don't realize what many of our brothers and sisters face on a daily basis in parts of our world. We take for granted many of the privileges we have. Let's just take a moment, each one of us now, bow our heads in prayer, and let's pray for those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. They're staying true to the gospel. They're willing to give their lives if need be. Let's just take a moment and pray that God would give them strength sufficient for their hour of need. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. There is power in that wonderful name. And we have been stirred this morning as once again we have been witness to some of our brothers and sisters who are suffering at this very moment. Lord, we believe that your grace is sufficient in the hour of tragedy like this, when persecution comes, and when we're faced with a decision that has to be made. Lord, we believe that your Holy Spirit comes to the believer and gives inner strength sufficient to see them through that hour. And Father, I pray right now in your precious name, wherever they may be, in parts of the Middle East and in other parts of the world where there are saints who are suffering for your cause, I pray, O God, that you would send your power of strength through the Holy Spirit. Lord, encourage hearts, those who are standing firm, those who are witnessing in difficult situations. O God, that you would help them to be faithful in their witness. Give them the courage to live the life that you would have them live. Give them the courage to be that witness in this hour of darkness that has come upon them. And may they see the light and the hope that can only be found in you. And I pray that even though the enemy might mean this for evil, that somehow you would turn it around for good. Reports are coming in that there are many Muslims who are coming to you, O Lord, because they see the faith of your faithful ones. And so we pray that this would continue. We pray that a mighty revival might take place in the Muslim world. May many of these precious souls come to you, O God. We pray, Lord, that those who have paid the price, that, Lord, the blood that was spilled, O God, it'll become the seed of the church in that part of the world. And may we see a strong witness arise for your glory. We lift up those, O Lord, who are suffering, who have suffered, and we pray that your compassion and, Lord, that your strength would be experienced in their lives. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's continue to remember the suffering church in prayer. God is able. God is able. And we don't always see or understand why, but we do know this, that there's a God who still cares. God hasn't promised to give us all the answers in this life, but he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so we hang on to that promise, hold to that promise, and know that he will be with us and he'll be with you in your hour of trial, should that ever come. God will be with you as you take a stand for him. Today, I want to speak on a subject that I believe is timely and important for us. As you know, last week we took up the issue of the Christian and civic responsibility, looked at the Old Testament passages and the New Testament passages, and how God expects us to live in a secular world and still honor him. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of Christian in politics, because Tuesday is a big day around here and around our nation. And I trust all of you have been registered. You need to register. I don't tell you how to vote. I trust the Lord. He can do a better job of that than I can. And I learned a long time ago, my responsibility is to share God's truth with you, and then what you do with it, it's up to you. That's between you and God. I will also say that I have been, on occasion, terribly disappointed to learn of segments of congregations that I've pastored that, after preaching series on the righteousness of God and the guidance we should have, how they voted, some of the folks. I say, dear Lord, help them. I don't know. Lift the scales from off their eyes. Help the blind see. It's unfortunate how many Christians, they leave their religion at the door of the polling booth and they go in and then they begin to vote. I'm not sure what convinces them to vote the way they do, but they certainly don't vote along Christian principles. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And Tuesday, we have an opportunity to express at the polling booth what our values are. Now, I mentioned last week that sometimes people don't line up exactly the way you believe, and that's understandable. But I believe that there are some things that are worth fighting for. And sometimes truth and virtue are attained incrementally. And so you do as much good as you can along the way. You trust God that He'll take that, and the next time around you'll make some more gains, and eventually you'll arrive at that place where God truly will be honored in our lives and in society. Much is said about the separation of church and state. I don't know what your feelings are on this. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of misinformation that's been propagated by those who resent people of faith who dare to express their faith in and their beliefs in a public way. I'm wondering, though, have you ever considered how God feels about this? We know how society feels, but have you ever considered how does God feel when we talk about separation of church and state? I mean, is God indifferent to it? Does He kind of stand back in the heavenlies and say, well, you know, it's their world, and I'm just going to let them change. I'm not gonna even get involved at all, and it doesn't really make any difference to me. They're humans, and you know, they're gonna make decisions. They'll have to live with them, but I'm not going to in any way interject myself in politics. You would have, some folk at least would have you believe that that's the way it is and that's the way it ought to be, that religion should stay out of politics. And I don't believe that at all. I believe that who you are and what you are, it's been shaped by your experience. And part of your experience is the relationship you have with God and your faith in Jesus Christ. And that ought to shape the way you think and ought to guide the way you act. And that's the whole purpose of the kingdom of Christ, you know. It's that people are changed. They're brought from darkness into the light of the gospel. And because of that change, and because of their behavior, it's a society benefits from it. There's a benefit to society because of the gospel of Christ. And we've seen that around the world. And we've seen where the gospel has gone into dark places and where there's a lot of evil and paganism. And people have been liberated through the gospel of Christ and how it's changed society. And it's even in an economic way, how economies have benefited from it because of the principles of God's word. The Christian in politics. The public actions and expressions of faith are not always welcomed by the opponents of religious freedom. We know that. Yet it's a basic human response to seek out divine intervention when a crisis occurs. Did you notice? They say, well, let's keep God out of the public arena. Don't keep Him behind the four walls of your church. What happened on 9/11? I mean, there were people all over. They didn't care where they were. They were falling down on their knees on the streets of Manhattan, around the world, people on TV, everywhere. People were appealing to call upon God, pray for those folk. All of a sudden, what happened to that? See, we're not supposed to show our faith in the public arena at all, and yet all of a sudden tragedy strikes, and it's a normal human response to seek for divine help. When you face something that seems to be too difficult, what do? You call out to a power beyond yourself. Beyond yourself. Well, I know it's not politically correct, you know. I mean, we have to deal with political correctness. What about the Bible's position versus political correctness? Well, you can be politically correct or you can be right in the sight of God. It's one way. You know, one or the other. You can please man or you can please God. I was thinking about this when you're faced with a challenge from the civil authorities. What do you do? You know, the Christian in politics, the Christian in civil authority. What do you do? And I was taken back to a chapter you'll find in the Old Testament. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. We're going to take a look at this this morning. And just a few things I want to highlight. You know the story, the children of Israel in captivity, and they're living under, in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king, and the Jewish people are minding their own business, and they're serving as slaves throughout the kingdom. And in particular, this focuses on three young Jewish men: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, their names were changed as you'll notice here in the scripture. They were actually changed into Babylonian names. Their names really honored the God they served, the original names. And they were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the account here is that Nebuchadnezzar made this image of gold, and by the way, it was quite a spectacle. 60 cubits is about 90 feet tall, and it was wide, 6 cubits, that's about 9 feet wide, so it was about 9 by 90. Can you imagine a gold image like that? If you saw that, that would get your attention. Rather ostentatious. And I think probably points out to the pride of man, too. Look what I've created. Look what I've done. And this was a society that believed in idol worship. And so this was an idol that it was believed. I don't know if the purpose was to get everybody on the same page and to unify the nation or what. But the plan was to have everybody honor this the statue when they came for the time of dedication. And you'll notice in verse 4, it says, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down, worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." So a law was passed. Think of it that way. A law was passed. A decree. We talked about a decree. It's like our laws. You know, you got to have laws. You know that, right? Some people don't think you need laws, but you can follow the concept of laws back to the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? What did God say to Adam and Eve? Thou shalt not. When God said, thou shalt not, all of a sudden he established the legal system for the world. There are some thou shalt nots. Don't do it. And if you violate that, there's a penalty that you pay. You're going to go right back to the Garden of Eden. The interesting thing is that no matter what God says, there's always an antagonist. In this case, it was the serpent, you know, in the garden. If you go back to the garden account, it was the devil. So when a law is passed, there's an antagonist. And God says, thou shalt not, but there's the antagonist says, hey, look, it's okay, thou shalt, go ahead. And that was a very rudimentary beginning for us, understanding that there are laws and that if you're going to get along in life, there are some laws that you must obey. There are some basic laws God has built into the universe that's important for you to obey, such as the law of gravity. You want to obey what the law of gravity says, so that as you're, you know, walking out on the diving board at 30 meters at the pool, and you're scared of heights, and someone says, hey, just walk off the end, it's going to be okay, and nothing will happen. Well, you walk off the end of the dive, guess what's going to happen? The law of gravity takes over. Regardless of what you think, the law of gravity takes over. The same thing with, you know, what goes up comes down. We say that all the time, you know, what goes up comes down, you know. And law of gravity, there's different laws that God has placed in the universe. And the same thing, you either abide by them. If you can say what you want, you can violate them if you want to, but you will pay a price for it. And so also in the ethical realm, there are laws. There are these ethical laws, there are these values that God established, and we see the unfolding of them in the Old Testament. We talk about the Ten Commandments, and then there were other sundry laws. There were some that were meant primarily for the Old Testament folks as they wandered in the wilderness. Some of them were sanitary laws that they established, had to do with hygiene, sanitation, things like that. And some of the laws were laws that were overriding, that were to be kept for a long period of time, way into the future. So we see here in this captivity, this law, the king would always make decrees for various things, and a decree that came from the king had to be obeyed. In many cases, if you didn't obey it, it meant immediate death, and that was the case here. The three young Jewish men are standing there. They hear the decree and what they're supposed to do. And so as soon as they heard all the sound, everybody was supposed to bow down. These Jewish men, they didn't do that. Why didn't they do it? Because they were obeying a law that their allegiance to their God, to Jehovah, to Yahweh. They so loved God, and they weren't supposed to serve any other idols, any other gods. There's only one God. And so they were obeying that divine law, and that caused them to remain in place. They did not bow down. Well, then, of course, these protesters and those who were opponents of the Jews in general and of the God they served brought this to the attention of the king. It says that when the king found out about it, he was furious. And if you go down to verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These guys, they held pretty good positions, because what happened was God favored them with wisdom, and they were smarter than the other guys in the kingdom, so they had positions of authority. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men pay no attention. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he flies into a rage and called for them to be taken. And they were threatened that they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And the question that is posed is, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? In verse 15. Who is the God? Say, the idea is that his law was supreme. Now, that's the way governments kind of operate, don't they, right? I mean, oftentimes they have a law, and all of a sudden, well, don't you know what the government says? And the assumption is that if it's a government law, and you want to obey the law because we want to be law-abiding people, and so there's a certain kind of fear that's there. If you violate that governmental law, then you're going to pay some kind of a price. And the assumption is that law is good. It's good. It's good for you. It's good for society. Well, they violated this law, and they were threatened. And then in verse 16, this is their answer. It's one of the, I think this passage is one of the greatest passages to show young people how important it is to be people of faith and have courage when faced with adversity and a dilemma, because this is what they said to the king at that time. Now remember, they're faced with death, much like we saw in the video this morning, you know, life and death situation. You're either going to recant and deny your God, or else your lives are going to be taken. That's the situation they were facing. And this is what they said in verse 16. This is how they answered. Now remember, they wanted to be law-abiding and respect the king. But it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I like the spunk that they had. They said, listen, we acknowledge you've got the power to do what you're going to do. But they didn't even have to think about it. They had a resolve in their spirit. They were not going to obey this command. This is the law now. They're disobeying the law. They're lawbreakers. Doesn't God want you to be a lawkeeper, not a lawbreaker? Sure he does. But what about this case? Well, there's a problem. There's a problem. And they didn't even have to think about it. Because their value system was so intact and in place that immediately they had a response within them that this is something we cannot do. We just can't do it. If we are who we say we are, we cannot do this. They said, you know what? Furthermore, the God we serve, he can deliver us out of this. Now, they didn't know how. And I thought about that. What caused them to say that? They were going to be taken, thrown in the furnace. They knew at that time that whenever the king said something, if he said you're going to pay a penalty, that penalty was paid. There have been others that have gone before them that had gotten in trouble with the king, I'm sure, and he just followed through on his commands. He says, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and what God is there that's going to save you? And yet they said, listen, if our God, he can deliver us out of this. He can save us. No matter what you say, he can save us. Boy, that's pretty brash. That's pretty bold. But they went on and they said, supposing he doesn't. Supposing we perish. Supposing he doesn't save us. They said, we're still not going to bow down. In other words, we're going to be true to ourselves and true to our God. I thought, this is one of the greatest examples of what it means to be a child of God, to be someone who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture tells us. Where is our allegiance? Our allegiance is so steadfast that we won't even consider moving from where we are, the position where we are in Christ. We're not going to turn to the right nor the left. We're going to keep our eyes straight forward. We're going to keep serving God regardless. Regardless. And so, well, you know the story. They heated up the furnace there, and it says that the young men were bound with their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace in verse 21. And then in verse 22, it says this. I'm sure this was unexpected. They didn't expect this. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can kind of get a little hint here. God's saying, well, wait a minute, guys. You think you know what you're doing. But God was still in control. And the men who threw the three young men into the furnace, that's how hot the furnace was, the fire that they threw them in. Probably some fiery pit that they threw them in. They got close to it, and they died as they threw the young men into into this fiery place. And it says they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And then, after a little while, something happened, and all of a sudden, the king says, didn't we cast three into the fire? And they said, that's true, that's what we did. And then it says in verse 25, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Many believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He's walking down there with them. I mean, they weren't just standing there, you know, because of the heat. They were enjoying themselves evidently in the midst of the fire. I don't know how that's possible. Only God could do that. They're down there walking around. They're conversing. Jesus came and had fellowship with them right there in the fire. That happens lots of times, folks. You know, when you're in the midst of the fire, You think no one knows, no one cares. What help can I get? There is no hope. Jesus comes. Kind of holds your hand right there in the midst of it all. Puts his arm around you and says, it's okay. Don't worry. I'm here. And wherever Jesus is, there's consolation and there's hope. I see a fourth, like the son of the gods. They're walking around there in the furnace. What's going on? I'll tell you, what a stirring, encouraging story. A story of faith. People that had convictions. And even though it went contrary to what was politically correct, political correctness is not going to get you into heaven, folks. You can mark that on the ballot. You can be politically correct to the T and still go to hell. Remember that. You have a choice to make. And the choice you make is vital because it says something about your character, your values. Say, oh, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. It's a big difference. It says a lot about your character. It says a lot about your character. And so, well, you know the end of the story. And they went and got them. They came out of that fiery place. And then it made such an impression on the king, he made a decree. He made another decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Well, I guess not. He became a believer when God showed up, right? That's the way it is. When God shows up, all of a sudden the skeptics and the agnostics, they become believers. But I see some things parallel here to what's going to take place on Tuesday. I mentioned earlier that I have found it hard to understand how good, well-meaning people, Christians, when it comes time to vote, it's like they leave their brains at the door or something. They leave their convictions there. You say, what do you mean? We face a day of decision, Election Day 2014. What should we be concerned about? I've talked to individuals and I've tried to figure it out. Why would a Christian vote for individuals who are overtly in favor of activities and behaviors that are diametrically opposed to the Christian faith? You say, what is that? One is abortion. Oh, we got to think of the mother. We got to think of the mother. Well, what about the baby? What, how do you think, if God were in the polling booth and God had to make a decision, there were candidates there and there were those who would protect life and save, and there were those who make no bones about it. I mean, what do you think God would do? Well, we got the issue of casinos and gambling. Oh, what's the big deal there? Well, have you seen the little kids who are hungry because mommy or daddy went down to the casino and gambled away the week's pay, and now they have nothing to feed the kids for the week? You seen that? Lives that have been ruined. The drug culture, laws pertaining to drugs and the availability of them and the easy access to them. Have you seen the lives and the families that have been destroyed by that? You think God would vote for that? Right? Same-sex marriages, now that's gotten to the point where people have gone and passed laws and things. It has nothing to do with hating people. It has everything to do with God's laws. His laws of holiness and righteousness, and what he calls blessing and what he calls abomination. That's what it has to do with. What do you think God would do in the in the polling booth. What do you think he would do? Right? What about those laws that are forcing Christian businessmen to violate their convictions? But you know, if you have a business, then you've got to serve segments of our society that participate in activities that violate your personal convictions of righteousness and what is right. And then just the basic issue of justice. I think God is a God of justice. That's what he's really interested in, as well as these laws that point out his holiness. Justice. Back in Deuteronomy, I'm thinking about that concept of justice. And in Deuteronomy, it says something about it. It says this in the 16th chapter, 18th verse, "You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment, making right decisions, not abusing the power of the office. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue." You shall live by that, in other words, "that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you." Okay. Justice. If anyone is for justice, it ought to be for God's people. And when laws are created that make some people more equal than others, you know, all men are equal, except some equal or some men are more equal than others. That's the thing. Okay. You see, there are principles in the Word of God that should guide us. Now, I know that, you know, the candidate, sometimes you're not given a choice. You go down, you say, well, you know, this one believes in that and that, or allows for this. Well, I know that you can't get everything, but take a look at generally where they stand. Maybe there's one or two things that violate your conscience, but that they're going to stand for something else that reinforces what you believe in. Remember I said earlier about incrementally? You got to start thinking that way. Don't just stay away because you're disgusted with everything. That's not the thing. You do that, chances are the people that you wish wouldn't get into office are going to win. All right? That's a fact. By not going to the polls, all you've done is maybe satisfied some little pet thing that you have, but you haven't done one thing. You haven't taken one step to help see righteousness prevail. Now, I think in the bulletin this morning, didn't you receive, wasn't there a flyer out there? Shake your heads. Is there a flyer you got there? Okay, I see your heads out there, yeah. It doesn't tell you how to vote, but it tells you where some of the candidates stand on the issues. Now, you ought to be smart enough to figure things out. I shouldn't have to tell you a thing other than what I've said already. You ought to be able to look at where a person stands on some of these things, and then you ought to be able to make an educated and a righteous decision on Tuesday. You think you can do that? Don't disappoint your pastor. Please. I've been disappointed so many times you would not believe. I mean, I've preached sermons, a series of sermons on what it means to be a Christian in today's world and to vote in a righteous way, and been so disappointed. Why don't you please God? It's more important to please him. And when you're faced with a decision, okay, the person doesn't measure up on every principle that you think is important, don't just write them off entirely. There may be something there that's going to help in some way. Maybe it's just a matter of helping the majority to prevail that's going to eventually pass the laws that are going to be God-fearing laws. I mean, you know, you have to look at it that way. Don't just stay at home. Go to the polls, register your firm conviction, and ask God to help you. Just say, now, Lord, you know, you need to help me with this. And I have enough confidence in God that if you ask him something, he'll answer you. right? I've heard some people, they go into the polling booth, and I said they leave all their convictions at the door. They'll vote because that's the way mom and dad voted for years. Well, we've always voted, you know, this party line. They'll vote that. I've heard enough of that to make me sick for 1,000 years. Well, you know, I voted because the union told me to vote that way. Now, I'm not anti-union, but, you know, you shouldn't have anyone been telling you that you have to vote a certain way if it violates your Christian principles. Union's not going to get you into heaven. Your mom and dad aren't going to get you into heaven. And we'll put more confidence and trust in some of these organizations. Well, all my friends, we got together and discussed, and I know they're all voting this way. They're not going to get you into heaven. It's unbelievable what some people use as an excuse for why they voted the way they did. You are going to be responsible. One day you will stand before the creator of the universe, a God who is holy, who said, "Be thou holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord." And you are going to have to give an account for the way you live, the things you said, the things you've done, and the way you voted in the polling booth. I want God to be proud of me. I'm supposed to represent him, believe it or not. You know what? You're supposed to represent him too. You're God's representatives on earth as a child of God. And I want God to be proud of you. You need to do the right thing. And forget about what mom or dad say, or what the cousins say, or what the people at work say, or what the union says, or any other group. Forget about that. You do what you know God wants you to do. And I'll tell you, I came to a point in my life where, you know, I used to be able to vote party line pretty much most of the time, but there was at least one or two occasions where that wasn't the case. And I crossed over, I voted for the other person because they stood for what I knew was right. I knew it was right. If Christians will do that come Tuesday, I think it can help turn our country around. All right? And everybody said, amen. You want me to go home depressed today? You're either out there sleeping or you didn't hear what I said. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Yes, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. Listen, this is something important. And, you know, you say, do religion and politics mix? Well, when it's dealing with issues that have a bearing on a righteous cause, yeah. And the fact of the matter is, in the early days of our country, we have a lot of people who are trying to rewrite history, but the fact is, people would go to church and hear a sermon from the pulpit, and the preacher would tell them how they should vote on certain issues. He would tell them that, what it said from God's word. Congress people from the Congress, the Senate and the House, they would, on important decisions, they sometimes would dispense with a business for one or two days and have fasting and prayer before they made a decision. Sometimes they would go as a group to the house of worship and hear a sermon on the subject that was being discussed. That's how important it is to have religion in politics. And what happens when you divert from that and you take God out of schools and you take him out of the public place? Well, look at your world. If you haven't noticed, it's crumbling all around you. And if you haven't admitted that, you're fooling yourself. Let's be a repairer of the walls, a restorer of the breach. We can do that on Tuesday, all right? Amen. Let's do that. Let's do that, all right? And I believe God's going to help us. My prayer is that righteousness will prevail. God, send a spirit of righteousness that will touch the hearts of people throughout the land, that people on both sides of the fence, wherever they may stand politically, they'll see the importance of upholding biblical truth in the polling booth. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for the privileges you have given us. It is a blessing to be a part of this wonderful country, to be citizens here, and to have the privilege and the freedom of expressing our beliefs. And now I pray, Lord, that your people will be motivated and energized to do what is right. And may we all be faithful to these responsibilities we have. We are not of this world, but certainly we are in the world. And we're here for a purpose. We're here to bless the world. We're here to be a positive force for the cause of your kingdom. We have an opportunity in a small way to be just that this very week. I pray, Lord, for all of your people throughout this country that righteousness will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Praise the Lord. Don't forget the activities tonight, 6 o'clock, and we'll have Bible study and have other things going on. And let's do our civic duty, be good citizens, obey the laws of the land. We don't always agree with some of them, but, you know, obey the law of the land, all right? And be good citizens. And we've already prayed. Why don't you greet somebody before you dismiss? If you see some old friends, greet them. Let them know you're glad to see them. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.